does say 23 verses. And as I look how I broke it up in my Bible, I broke it up into two messages. But in studying this week, it would just be, I don't think it'd be honoring the Word of God. The thoughts would be broken. I'd have to kind of make my own way with the outline. I think it is just one complete thought. So I think we're going to preach through all 23 verses. God is going to help us and do things, all things decently and in order. So we will get out of here in a timely fashion. Let us pray. Father, do help us now. This is the Word of God. We ought to, as your scripture says, tremble before the Word of God. For it is you speaking to us. It is your Spirit breathing out your will, and we are able to understand it. May we honor you. May we see you as holy. May we tremble at you, but at the same time, may we see that we can enjoy you in all of your holiness and your greatness. May that be so today, Almighty God. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. As you know, Ruth is really a popular story outside of the church. Many people know of Ruth. It's just a great story. But it's about far more than just the human relationships we see, right? It's far more about God and the God that makes these great promises, I'll always be with you, and then keeps them. The God who sees someone like Naomi and draws her back. And one of the things we've been learning is that when we practice Hesed, Hesed is a Hebrew word. It's one of the themes of Ruth. Some think it is the main theme. What does it mean? It's affectionate loyalty. It's you being affectionate with someone, and you're so affectionate, you're loyal to them, and kind deeds just flow out of that. As I'm affectionately loyal to you, the kind deeds just flow. It's what we do when we're loyal to someone and affectionate. And then we see that's not the end of it. At the end it says, and then how God blesses it. If you practice Hesed, good biblical Hesed, being affectionately loyal and doing kind deeds, God will bless you every time. God will not be a debtor to you. He's never indebted to you. If you do something that God sees and He sees everything, He will bring you reward. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For faith is this, that you believe God exists and that He rewards those that diligently seek Him. Our God is a God that rewards. So don't think to yourself, well, you know, God's just not seeing because I'm obviously not receiving. Well, there are those that have to wait till heaven to receive the reward. And will that be bad? Would you rather have a reward here that is tainted? Because we live in a sinful world, not because God is tainted, because it's a tainted world. Or treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust will corrupt. But here in Ruth, we see God blessing people almost right away for their Hesed, and He will do the same to you. Lean on Him. He is trustworthy. You say, well, I'm just not feeling it right now. It's just not there. Don't we all get there at some point? Well, John Flavel, a great Puritan, been dead centuries, says this. God's providences, or His kind sovereignties, are a lot like Hebrew poetry. Well, what does that mean? We read Hebrew backwards, right? It says God's kind providences are just like Hebrew poetry. You have to read them backwards just to understand them. If you were to read the first chapter of Ruth, would you understand the whole book? No way. But we've read the fourth chapter, have we not? If you haven't, I encourage you to. If you read backwards, you know God is working for Boaz, for Ruth, and for Naomi, and out of that comes Jesus. So if you're saying I'm not feeling it, remember, be patient. Be patient. God will bring about His goodness in your life and His glory. Starting in verse 1, a verse of chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. Who else is from the clan of Elimelech? Naomi is. So this is someone that's a relative to her, whose name was Boaz. So the hero comes in on the scene. A couple weeks ago, we saw the heroine in Ruth. So they're coming together. The picture's becoming fuller. We know what's going on. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain. After him, in whose sight I shall find favor. Remember, they don't know where Boaz is right now. I don't think it's referring to Boaz. I think it's a general prayer. God, lead me to someone that'll provide for us. Because we don't know that Boaz is in the picture. He's been introduced, but Ruth and Naomi have not met him yet. And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened. If we were to read the Hebrew literally, it would say, as chance chanced, she went into this field. But what do we know? God is providentially working. There is a divine appointment coming up. So it just happened there, but we know God is at work. We call this providence. What does Proverbs 16:9 say? The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We make these plans, but God is the one that really sets them in order. Keep that in mind. Verse 4. Happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the clan of Elimelech. Then verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and being the godly man we know he was, he said to his reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you as well." Then Boaz spoke to his foreman. He said to his young man, "Who was in charge of the reapers? Whose young woman is this?" Obviously, he picks her out. She's totally different than those that have been working there for years, maybe. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." What does that teach us there? She's being talked about. Everybody in Bethlehem knows her. He doesn't have to explain. He just says, "That's the Moabite woman you've been hearing about." And she said, and then he continued, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. So she is a Proverbs 31 woman. She works from right there at the crack of dawn, and we know she doesn't quit until evening. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter." He's affectionate. "Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women for protection. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" Remember the day and age we're talking about, Judges. It's a day of great wickedness, great debauchery. If you thought it was right in your mind, you went and you did it. And Boaz says, "Protect her." Continue reading. "And when you are thirsty, my daughter, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face. You just see her great humility, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor?" That's the word hesed. "Why have I found hesed in your eyes that you, the great Boaz, should take notice of me? I am a foreigner, you know." But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law, all of that hesed, since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and even your native land. And you came to a people that you did not know before." He is saying, "I have heard of your hesed." Clearly, that's what's being communicated from the passage. And then he prays for her. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." What's neat about this prayer? As we read later on in chapter 3, who is the answer to Boaz's prayer? Boaz is. The person she's going to take refuge under is Boaz himself. So he's praying, not knowing that God is going to answer it through him and use him. Then she said, "I have found favor. I have found hesed in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me. You have spoken kindly to me, to your servant, though I am not one of your official servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "I'm not just going to let you get free food. How about, or glean it, I'm going to let you have food that I've made for my own servants out of his own pocket. Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers. And then he passed her even more food, the roasted grain, fresh. And she ate until she was satisfied. When's the last time you ate until you were satisfied? I dare say you can remember. When was the last time she ate and was satisfied? She is, the way we put it, dirt poor. We don't know that she can remember the last time she was satisfied. And she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young man, being a little sneaky here, but in a righteous way, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and then leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So imagine with me in your mind's eye, this is how they did it, you know, we believe. So you would have a field, and they would line up shoulder to shoulder, and really you would have three different lines. So first they would cut, and then it would step over the grain that they had cut, and behind them they would be gathering it in, right, getting the sheaves, and those men were just supposed to drop it. Now the third line behind them are those that were allowed, according to the Mosaic law, to gather in whatever was left over. There was not much. I mean, they're being paid to do work. But he told them, give her a little extra. Whoever's right in front of her, just lay it beside you. Lay it behind you. What is that? That's hesed. And then don't rebuke her for it. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So what they had to do, I'm sure you're familiar with it, you know, have the grain is still on the stalk. You have to beat the grain off, and then she gathered it. And an ephah is about 30 pounds. If you picked up a bag of dog food recently, one of these big ones, it's 30 pounds right there. She's taking that much food back to her home. God has provided for her in abundance. And she took it up, and she went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law replied kind of like this, what in the world? Where have you been? Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Immediately, light bulb. Naomi knows this person, we think. Implied in Scripture, she knows him at the Elimelech family gatherings and reunions. And then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, and kind of paused for emphasis, because Ruth knows none of this. She doesn't know that somehow Boaz is related and he could be one of the Redeemers. Here's all of their answers to prayer, all in one gentleman that obviously God is providing. First, Naomi prays. Her heart is kind of breaking. She's opening up to God's goodness again. May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, you know, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Hint, hint, hint kind of thing. He could be the one. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he did say to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to her, to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. These were wicked days. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, in English class, if I were to write a paper that said mother-in-law this many times in just a few paragraphs, it would be returned to me and they would say, you're just being redundant. You don't have to say mother-in-law so many times. But in narrative scripture, just like in other narrative portions that we would read, it's there for emphasis. God wants you to look and say, why is it saying daughter-in-law so many times? One thing's supposed to come to mind. She is not married. Since she is not married, she's living with her mother-in-law. So God just wants you to say, okay, that's obvious. I need to pay attention to that. I need to listen to that, because obviously he must provide for her a husband. So here is our outline. First, Boaz is introduced. He is the hero. And Ruth is the heroine. This is what Ruth is all about. These two coming together, providing an heir, and then our Messiah. Ruth gleans in Boaz's field. Then Boaz has two conversations, both of them very important to our storyline. And then Ruth is abundantly blessed by God via Boaz, just as God blesses us through our church type of thing. So here we see our picture of Boaz. There in the fields with his people. Ruth, of course, right in front of him. And the scripture introduces us to him. The word worthy here can mean wealthy. It can mean influential person. It can also mean war hero. We don't think it means that in this context, but he could have been a war hero. So worthy is a very rich word. He was someone whose wealth and high reputation gave him a strong influence. Interestingly enough, in chapter 3, verse 11, it's also used of Ruth. So she's also a worthy person in God's eyes. Now, I think of it like this. Maybe you go to the poshest restaurant in Beaver, whatever that is. I don't know what it is. And you go in there, you've made reservations. They take one look at you or me. They say, well, maybe you've made reservations. We don't have room for your kind in here. Now, without you knowing, there's someone in the dining room who knows you, who is a person of influence. And they see that you're kind of wrestling and that you're being pushed out because you don't quite fit the mold. And that person will come up to the waiter and say, well, I know them. Or maybe they're with me. Well, what happens next? You are in. Yes, because you know the person of influence. This is Boaz in the culture of Bethlehem, a man of influence. Now, by God's providence, he was certainly a God-fearing man. He also owned land so they could get food from him. He also cared for the poor. Now, think about that. How do we know that for sure? When Ruth first comes to the field, was Boaz there? He's not. But she still asks, can I glean in your fields? And what do the foremen say? Yes. So obviously the boss man cares for the poor. They already know that he's going to let her, or he's going to let people like her glean in the field. So he cares for the poor as God does. And he was also, most importantly, a distant relative. And I really think as you study through chapter 1 and chapter 2, in your mind we're supposed to contrast. This is completely different than the men who left God's will purposely in chapter 1. And instead we find a man who is God-fearing, who is following the Lord to the best of his ability. Indeed, he is a worthy man. Now we see Ruth gleans then in Boaz's field. So maybe something like that, where she would have wrapped it up and then later on she would have beat it out before she would have headed home to Naomi. So why is Ruth allowed to glean in Boaz's field? Well, the law, as we see in Deuteronomy, as we were talking about this morning in Sunday school, it comes from a gracious God. It reflects the heart of a God who's generous, who takes care of people. So with that in mind, the law of Moses provided for the poor through what I'm going to call a kind of work and welfare program. You had to work for what you received. Obviously, these people that are more wealthy have to leave parts of the field unharvested. But you still had to go and get it. You had to work for it. It kind of makes me question, what's going on with Naomi? Is she at a certain age that she can't work? That's possible. Or is she in such despair that she says, you go work, I just can't even get out of bed kind of thing. So farmers were required to leave the edges of their fields unharvested. And I think we get from the passage clearly, this was hard work. All day long, we would be getting overtime, right? And if we were on salary, we'd be saying something like, Friday, I'm not coming in. If you're making me work, you know, crag it on all the way, I'm just not doing this kind of thing. That's the culture we live in. This was hard work, and it was dangerous. Twice it said, if she would have gone to another field, maybe we would have never heard of her again. That's the kind of times we're living in. They were living in. So what are we saying? She is stepping out in faith, trusting that God will lead her to the right field and the right man, that he's generous and that he's God-fearing. Can you imagine a single woman going out in this type of culture, saying, God, lead me to him in whom I will find refuge, and I'm going to go. And God blesses her. One commentator pulls this principle out, and I think he's right on. Faith doesn't simply sit around waiting for provision to drop down from heaven. We are called to do what we can to trust that God will provide for our needs. Illustrate it this way. My mom is a very godly woman. She would say, when you're going through a tough time, or you don't know what to do next, do two things. Pray, and then get up and do what's next. Maybe that's going out and mowing the lawn. Maybe it's just getting out of bed and going to work. Maybe it's the dishes. Maybe it's vacuuming. Taking care of the kids. Whatever it is, pray, then go do the next thing. What you don't want to do is just sit around and then wallow, because then you'll end up like Naomi. I've always remembered that from my mom. Just wisdom. Pray, do the next thing. That is faith. By the way, faith is why we are enlarging this meeting space. We believe that God will continue to grow us. So we're talking about it. We're saying, let's prepare for what he's going to do. If he's done so much so far, let's just prepare. I think it's also why we prepare for church planning. Can we do it right now? Absolutely not. Can we pray about it? Yes. Why? We need it. I can just list right now and run out of fingers real quickly of towns that have no gospel influence. Zero. Can't we do something? We got to start somewhere. So let's pray. God provide. God provide. See, God's hesed, it's at work in these fields. So one commentator puts it, this just struck me. God's act of hesed leads us to do hesed for others and starts a chain of hesed, each link in the chain adding goodness to the world. Who was the first hesed giver? It had to be God. We know it was. So he gives it, we love it, we do it to others. Hebrews puts it this way, or Romans, outdo one another in showing each other honor. Outdo one another in hesed, God's type of love. Hebrews says, stir up one another to good works. Be kind, be gracious, be merciful. And then he points out, the story of Ruth is a story of such a chain of hesed, and how it changed the lives of a circle of people, a small circle, and changed the world, bringing from it the Messiah. People, God can and will do this in our church. Do we believe that? You practice hesed, God rewards you. That person that received the hesed, they want to do hesed, and then God works and works and works and works. Let us do it. Just be kind. Boaz then has two conversations. See a picture of him here talking with his foreman, asking about this Ruth, what exactly is going on here. First of all, he asks, as many of us will, who is that? It's like the new person at work, right? Been working there 10 years, all of a sudden a new person comes in, you know it right away. Well, who's that? Who's working in my fields today? So Boaz notices an unfamiliar figure, and this is what the foreman says in essence. She's that foreigner, that outsider who came back from Moab with Naomi. All I can tell you is that she's worked like a dog in this hot sun all day. It is hot during harvest season. And I think this is important because finally we have a face with the story. Boaz knows of her. Now he sees her. And this is the girl of hesed. And what he does is he blesses her in turn. So he says to her, listen, my daughter. Is that an affectionate way to talk to her? Yes. And he's not being forward. In any way, this is not wrong in any way. He's being kind to her. That's all he's doing. He says, my daughter, he's tenderly affectionate with her. And I think it meant the world to her because she falls on her face and says, why are you so kind to me? I think clearly, God is blessing Ruth with the same hesed that she has been showing to others. People, take comfort from that. God is working. He will not pass over what you do. He sees it and he will reward. And then God, through Boaz, abundantly blesses Ruth. This is one of the sweetest parts of the story. As people who maybe are on the border of starving now have so much food, they are satisfied. She's given a generous lunch with wine to drink. He tells her, whenever they break open the water, go ahead and take some of it. I read this week about an entertainer named The Rock. The Rock kind of looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He eats 821 pounds of codfish a year. It's over 4,000 calories a day. Does he know what it means to be satisfied? I think seven times a day he eats a meal that's satisfying. 821 pounds of codfish? No wonder the cod fields up in the ocean are going dry, right? He's eating them all. So in our culture, when we read, okay, she was satisfied, we go right over it. Because two or three times a day, what do? Satisfy the appetite. What about a dozen snacks in between? She was satisfied. We don't know when she was last satisfied. That's clear, people. And now God is saying, I will fill your belly and I will also fill your life with a man. And as we transition into application, notice this with me, please. Naomi is now faced with the undeniable evidence of God's goodness to her. At the end of the first chapter, what does she say? My hands are empty. Can she say that at this moment? She has 30 pounds of grain in her hands. So God just faces her and he says, this is my goodness. This is who I am. This is what I do. Allow me to break your heart. He's saying, I'm going to break your heart with how good I am. As Romans says, don't you know it's the goodness of God that brings you to repentance? And here she is breaking. Notice her response. May he be blessed by the Lord. Her heart is cracking. There's a little light shining out of it. Whose kindness has not forsaken me, not the living or the dead. People, God will never be a debtor to us, even though you feel like you may be in debt. You see, God will do whatever it takes to bring back the prodigal child. Whatever it takes. He will provide 30 pounds of grain. He will create a man like Boaz, who will end up being the husband of this woman. He will provide a child for Naomi. He will do whatever it takes. So people, if you're fighting the Lord, and he is just showering you with goodness, there's a reason for that. He wants you to break. Break under his goodness, which is a good form of discipline. Be as Naomi in chapter 4, where she's rejoicing. Not Naomi in chapter 1, where you say, my hands are empty. Where are you? He's never left you. And at this moment, he's showering you with goodness, whether you want to admit it or not. How do we know this for sure? He sent his son, didn't he? Follow the logic. If he sent you his perfect son, how will he not in him, with him, freely give you all things? If he sends the son, he'll provide for your needs. That's the promise. I love these verses in Lamentations chapter 2. It says, the steadfast love. This is hesed. These two words translate hesed. The hesed of the Lord, his affectionate kindness for you and his blessing of you never ceases. Say that with me. Never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And then the line from the great hymn, or actually the line from the great hymn comes from this. Great is your faithfulness. Was Naomi faithful? Certainly not. Ruth was. God blessed her. Naomi was not. And God said, that prodigal child, I'll do whatever it takes to bring her back. Don't fight him, people. He is a good God. Let us fall on our faces as Ruth does and say, why are you so kind to me? And then quickly, for those of you that are struggling to pay the bills, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way though, does it? It's empty. I'm getting old and I ain't got much gold, as the old bluegrass hymn says. It's just not there. Has God turned his face away from us and closed his ears to our prayers? If you think that, go read through Ruth this afternoon. And what does it teach? The book of Ruth is a glorious testimony to the fact that God will meet our needs. And even if you were to die, maybe you are persecuted to death, When you see him in heaven, your greatest needs will have been met. Fellowship with him forever. Let us end this sermon. Let us end every day trusting that God is like this. We need to look beyond our circumstances to the goodness of the character of God. He has proved himself. He has given his own son, and he will provide for your needs as well. Let us close our eyes this morning. Let us bow our heads just so that no distractions are coming our way. I encourage you at this time, interact with the Lord, pray to him, worship him, confess sin, whatever it takes. Make sure you are right with the Lord at this time in your life. Let us pray. To worship you for some reason, but we want to remember these truths on Monday morning and Monday night. We want it to change how we treat our wives and our children and our coworkers and our moms and our dads. We want it to change how we respond to you, for you are good. But Lord, sometimes it seems as if you've left us, as Naomi says. But God, you haven't. As the poem says, you're probably just carrying us through it, and it looks as if there's only one set of footprints. So imprint this on our hearts, that your character is one of provision and goodness, and you can't go against your character. You will provide. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Gone a little long this morning, but we will try to get the nursery workers out in a little bit. So Pastor Jeff, come on, brother.